Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. And the Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your loving us, as unlovely as we can be, for saving us as unworthy as we can be and are, for loving us, saving us, and keeping us by your power. And Father, we ask tonight that you'd help us. I know that Wednesday night is probably the most difficult service of the week. I know folks are here maybe tired, some may even be exhausted. Lord, we've come out to the house of God to hear from you, to worship you with our lips, with our hearts, with our tithes and offerings, with our songs, and with prayer. Now we pray you'd minister to us by your word. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd not only open the lips of your servant to speak, but the heart of every person watching, listening, and in this room, that we might hear with ears to hear, and we might allow the word of God to work in our hearts, to produce its fruit in our lives. Guide us and direct us now, my Father. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We hear a lot about the will of God. Most Christians say they want to be in the will of God, or they want to do the will of God. But I wonder how many actually know the will of God and really do the Word of God. According to Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there and look at verse 6, we're supposed to do the will of God from the heart. Look what it says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God," what? From the heart. How do I know that I am doing the will of God, number one? And then how do I know, number two, that I'm doing it from the heart? As I mentioned this verse, I was meditating upon it, and the Holy Spirit took my mind to Romans chapter 12, very familiar portion of Scripture, but let's turn there for a second. Romans chapter 12. How do I know that I'm doing the will of God, number one, and then number two, how do I know I'm doing the will of God from the heart? You see, only when we do the will of God from the heart is it acceptable to God as doing His will. We can do things that are mentioned in the Scripture as His will, but if we're not doing them from the heart, then it's not acceptable. Because we're supposed to do the will of God from where? From the heart. Look at me, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are two things that we are called upon to do in these verses. Number one, we are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The word present there is a Greek, there's two Greek words for that. There is the one Greek word, paristemi, and the other one is parastano. They mean exactly how it's written, present. Now the word present can mean, it means to yield, it means to offer, it means to place beside, it means to give presently. If we look back at the Old Testament sacrifices which were brought to the altar and they were placed there on the altar, they were offered unto God on the altar, they were given and they were yielded for the pure glory of God. But we're not to bring an animal to God. We're supposed to bring our own bodies. And just as real and concrete as bringing those animals to that altar in the temple and then the tabernacle, it is just as real and concrete for us as Christians to bring our bodies to the Lord as a sacrifice. To sacrifice me, myself, sacrifice my will and my ways and my desires, my life. We're not to be put to death. You see, the animals were put to death and their blood was shed to glorify God and speak of the Christ to come. Aren't you glad we don't have to die? We don't present a dead sacrifice. We're supposed to present a living sacrifice. And this is a daily thing. As a matter of fact, the very word present means to present or give presently or continually. This isn't something we do once and then we've done it and it's over with and we can chalk it off the list and say, well, I've done that. This is something we do on a regular, consistent, daily, and sometimes throughout the day basis. The second thing, well, let's look here. There are two reasons that are given for giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. Number one, the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because of the fact that God's been so merciful to us in providing us salvation, He's been so merciful to us in taking us into His family and making us His children and committing Himself to us, He's been so merciful, He said, therefore, present your body as a living sacrifice. The second reason is it's only our reasonable service. That's what He says at the end of the verse, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. It's the least we could do. You understand? When we bring ourselves to the altar of God and place ourselves there and we give our lives and our hearts and our minds and everything we are and everything we have, we give it to the Lord, we're not doing any big thing. There shouldn't be a parade. There shouldn't be a big yahoo. It's just our reasonable service. That's what we should do in light of the mercies of God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19-20 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns your soul and He owns your body and He owns everything you have, actually. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so we're told to present our bodies. The second thing we're told here is not to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. Now the word conformed here means don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the world's mold and popped out like a cookie cutter sinner. The world is in the business of making cookie-cutter sinners. And He's saying, don't do that. Don't allow that anymore in your life. Don't allow the world to continue to mold you and fashion you after it, but rather be transformed. That word transformed means allow yourself to be changed by the power of God and exhibit the new creature that you are in Christ. This transformation is only accomplished, according to the verse, by the renewing of your mind or the renovation of your intellect or thinking process. That's what will transform you. When you start thinking differently. But not thinking according to the world and being conformed to its thinking, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind through what? Through the Scriptures. You're never going to live different if you don't think different. At any moment, we are either continuing to be conformed or we're being transformed at any moment in your life. The world never lets up, and the Holy Spirit never lets go. So every second of your life, the world is trying to conform you, and every second of your life, the Holy Spirit of God wants to transform you by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. At any moment, we are either thinking with the old mind or we're thinking with the new mind. We're always thinking. You never stop thinking. Even when you think you're not thinking, you're thinking. When you're sleeping, you're thinking. Your brain just keeps on a ticking. It's like that old Timex watch. So you're always thinking, and you're either thinking with the old mind or you're thinking with the new mind. At any moment, as we heard Sunday, we are either being led of the flesh or we are being led of the Spirit. We are never in limbo or neutral. We're never in neutral. Why? Because we're living. We're moving through time. We're moving from one split second to the next split second, and we are living beings. And we change all the time, and we're either being changed to conform to back to the world or being transformed to be more like Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 22, verse 11, the Bible says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." When we die, we will be what we were when we died. You understand? When you die, if you die filthy, then you'll remain filthy. If you die lost, you'll remain lost. If you die saved, you'll remain saved. If you die righteous, then you'll remain righteous. But you will, there's no time after you're dead to go either way. So he's saying, you know what, while you're alive, while you're moving through time, while you have the opportunity to make your decisions, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. After we die, there's no time to grow, there's no time to repent, there isn't even any time to backslide. It's over. This is the kind of heart, this heart, that presents the body as a living sacrifice. This heart that says, I will do my utmost best to keep from being conformed to the world and keep being transformed. It's that kind of heart that will be wise and know what the will of the Lord is. A heart that brings the Christian to the altar every day. That's the kind of heart. A heart that says, "Here, Lord, I am yours." A heart that says, "I don't want to be conformed, I want to be transformed." A heart that says, "I don't want the old mind, I want the new mind." And only the new mind can live the new life. Let me say that again. Only the new mind can live the new life. You see, when we think with the old mind, we're going to live the old way. But when we think with our new mind, we'll think we'll live the new life. Doesn't that make sense? So what happens when our minds are renewed? Well, look what it says. 12:2 at the very end of the verse. It says here, that ye may. So if you're going to do what follows after that ye may, you've got to already have done what verses 1 and 2 say. So in other words, you've had to work your way through to the whole message to this point. And now that you've done verse 1, and now that you've done verse 2, now you can enter in to the reality of the end of verse 2, which says this, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Only after you've done verses 1 and 2 are you going to be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's that word prove? It's a Greek word dokimazo, and it means to test, to discern. The renewed mind will be wise enough to do the will of God and thereby, listen now, prove or show by test that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Now you're going to have to follow with me here because it gets a little cerebral. The renewed mind, because you've been in verses 1 and 2, will be wise enough to do the will of God and thereby prove or show by test that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. The word good, we all know what the word good means. The word good, how about good for us? God's will is good for us. You understand that? Whatever he says is good for us. Whatever expressions in his word that tell us the do's and don'ts, those are good for us. And they're good for others. Because when we are, when we're proving by test that the will of God is good, it'll not only be good for us, it'll be good for all the people we have interpersonal relationships with. You understand? When the word of God, the will of God by the word of God is operating, functioning like pistons in an engine in our life, that's good for us. And it's good for everybody around us. Because the will of God is good in its essence and in its nature. The will of God cannot be anything but good. Why? Because God is good. All right, what else is the will of God? It's acceptable. That word acceptable is euarestos. It means well-pleasing. Now, who would that be well-pleasing to first and foremost and primarily? It would be God. When God sees that his will is operating in our lives, he's well-pleased because his will pleases him. Right? And when we're allowing God's will to be operating in our life, it'll please us. And third, it's perfect. Teleos means complete in mental and moral character. The will of God is complete, perfect in moral character. If we'll just do the word of God, we'll have moral character. If we'll just let our minds be renewed, we'll have mental character. But we're never going to find that out, and we're never going to prove it to be true until we get through verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. You following me? This is the heart that allows the will of God to direct and dictate and determine one's life and thereby demonstrate to all that God's will is always good and always acceptable and always perfect. However, the heart does not allow Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 does not consistently think that God's will is best. Because he or she may be thinking with the old mind and the old man and being led of the flesh and not spirit. The only way you can prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect in your own life is to let it operate. So if we don't have a heart to let it operate, it ain't operating, and we're not really finding out. Here's the questions we ask ourselves. Will I be happy about God's will? Will I be happy? Will I be fulfilled? Will I be successful? Will I have friends? Will I enjoy life? I mean, if I let God have my life, will these things be true? I mean, what if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? What if he asked me to go somewhere I don't want to go? What if he asked something that's too hard of me? And we question God's will, and we question if it's good, we question if it's acceptable, we question if it's perfect, and we supplant his will with our will. And then we never find out how good and acceptable and perfect his will was, because we're stuck in the mud with our will.
We're all bogged down with our will, and things aren't going, and things aren't happening, and we're wondering why. And God said, well, if you just come over here where my will is, it's good over here. It's acceptable over here. It's perfect over here. So we substitute our will for God's will and never really know what good and acceptable and perfect things the will of God had for us, because our lives are run by our will. You getting all that? So I thought, if I want God to work out his good, acceptable, and perfect will in my life, shouldn't I do what I know his will is for me to do? Which brings me to the message. But don't get scared. The introduction's longer than the message. Three things. I found the scripture. Now, we know that the whole New Testament teachings are the will of God for us as Christians, right? We know that the Word of God contains the will of God for the people of God, right? We know that? Okay. And so when you read in here, it says do something or it says don't do something. That's the will of God. And when he says do it and when he says don't do it, he's saying if you do it, it'll be good, acceptable, and perfect. And if you don't do it, because I said don't do it, it'll be good, acceptable, and perfect. But we want to do what he says not to do. And we don't want to do what he says we're supposed to do. And then we wonder why things aren't good, acceptable, and perfect. So I understand that all those things are the will of God, but he is specifically, three times in the New Testament, he specifically uses these words, the will of God. And I thought, wow, if God's specifically saying, now I know that all his commandments are his will, but if he's specifically saying, this is my will, I better pay attention to that, right? I mean, it's like he put it in bold type. So let's look at those three instances where God says it's specifically, directly, completely, clearly his will. Number one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there. Number one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Can you get any more clear than this? For this is the will of God. Huh? There it is. When you read that, you ought to go, whoa, I better pay attention to that. For this is the will of God. Okay, what is it, Lord? Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That's a little scary at verse 6. You know, I'm reading verse 3 and 4, and I'm saying, yeah. And I get to verse 6, oh, right? Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So if you despise the commands of God and the will of God, you're despising God. And if you despise the preaching of the Word of God, you're not despising men, you're despising God. Well, I'm not going to church anymore because he said something. If I said it from this book, you're not despising me. If I tell you my opinion and you despise it, that's fine. I despise my own opinion sometimes. But you can't despise God's Word. So anyway, let's see what we got here. Sanctification. You know what that word means? It means purity. It means holiness. It is the separation of the believer from evil things. That's what sanctification is. Now, the articles in the tabernacle and the temple were said to have been sanctified for use in worshiping God. Well, that made them special, right? Now, there were other bowls in town, and there were other spoons in town, and there were other tables and other candlesticks, But these were sanctified. These were set apart. These were holy. Why? They were for the worship and service of God. Now, there may be a spoon out there that looked just like that spoon. But it ain't just like that spoon. Why? This one's sanctified. Okay? So when you got saved, God went out and took a spoon that was out here, just like all the other spoons. He washed you and cleansed you in the blood of His Son, and He brought you in and said, now this is now sanctified to worship Me and serve Me. It may look like other spoons, but it ain't like other spoons. Why? Because I've washed it and I've sanctified it. Now it is for Me. That's called positional sanctification. But then, there's what's called practical sanctification. See, positional sanctification is God setting you aside for Himself. Practical sanctification is you setting yourself aside for God. Sanctification involves the possessing, it says according to these verses, the possessing or being in control of our vessel. A vessel is a conveyance. A vessel is something that carries something from one place to another. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about our bodies. This is the conveyance of our soul. My soul cannot turn a page. My soul cannot put on glasses. My soul cannot do the work of the ministry. It needs a vessel. And he says that when we're sanctified, we will have control over our bodies. We'll be in possession of our vessel. The world won't be in possession of it, we will be. My neighbor? Nope, me. So as to be set aside for worship and glory of God. Look at verse 5. Now we're possessing our vessels, right, in holiness. But look at verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He's saying, look, you're not supposed to be living like the people that don't know God. What's up with that? What are you doing? You know, before you were saved, your body just did what it wanted to do. He said, no, now that you're sanctified unto Me, you're not like you used to be. You're something special. You're Mine, and I'm going to tell you what to do with your body. You can't tell yourself what you're going to do with your body anymore. I'm telling you what to do with it because now you're sanctified. Now, this lust of concupiscence, what that means is passionate desire. When we automatically think of immorality in connection with this, don't we? And obviously the passage goes there. However, there are many different passions that a person can have for many different things that are sinful. Right? We can love, anytime we desire anything that is outside of the will of God, which we're supposed to know. So if we don't know the will of God, we're in trouble. Anything that's outside of the will of God, as mentioned in His Word, would be an inordinate desire. And some people have passions for these things. I mean, some people have a passion for substances. They have a passion for experiences. They have a passion for gambling. And other things outside the bounds of Scripture. Outside the bounds of Scripture. Outside the bounds of, you know, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's saying here, listen, this is the will of God. So your ears ought to perk up. This is the will of God that you keep your bodies clean and holy for God. That's His will. You say, well, that's a pretty hard will. That's a mouthful, isn't it? A Christian cannot consistently know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in their lives if he or she is not willing to do the will of God for their lives, which is sanctification. If you're not sanctified, then how are you ever going to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God when you're not even doing what you know he said specifically is his will for you? Stay clean. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, turn there. Three things in the New Testament that God says are specifically his will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, look at this one. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. So when you read that, there's a big finger pointing right at you. How clear is that verse? Be thankful in the will of God for you. Now, there are things in our lives that are the will of God that we have in common. All of us have them in common. And they're spelled out for us in the Word of God. But then there's the will of God for each of our lives. It's different. For God's will for my life is to be a pastor and a preacher. For God's will for your life might be this, might be that, might be this, might be that. All within the bounds of our common will of God that we find spelled out in the Scripture. And one of those is to be thankful. Thankful in everything. It's easy. How about the good? Yeah, it's easy to be thankful for good stuff, right? However, how often do we take the good things of God for granted and never say thanks? We get up in the morning and don't say thank you. We walk on our legs and don't say thank you. We drink a cup of coffee. We eat a breakfast. Don't say thank you. We have vehicles, cars and trucks, and we don't say thank you for them. We don't thank God for a comfortable bed. We don't thank God for his protection through the night. We don't thank God for a nice home. We don't thank God for shoes to wear. We don't thank God for socks. We don't thank God for the umbrella. We don't thank God for the winter coat. We don't thank... You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of good things we never, ever think to thank God for. And he said, I want you to be thankful in everything. You know, if you get cut and you go in a cupboard and there's a Band-Aid, you ought to be thankful for that Band-Aid. You say, thank you, Lord, for this Band-Aid. I'm bleeding here and I need this Band-Aid. And there it is. Thank you. Thank you. Why can't we be thankful? We take so much for granted. How often do we take the everyday goodness of God for granted? At the end of the day, do you thank God? Thank you, Lord, you protected me all day. I didn't get hit with a bus. I didn't get struck with lightning. I didn't get shot. Thank you, Lord. He said, be thankful. But Dan, how about the bad? I'm about to be a liar here pretty soon, huh? Bad. What about, because my message might be longer than the introduction. But bad. What about the bad? Now that's harder to be thankful for, isn't it? However, even in the hard times, we can be thankful because we're not alone. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We should be thankful because he cares in the bad times. We should be thankful because he will make a way of escape, he promised. We should be thankful because he's in control, even in the hard times. Thankfulness recognizes that all good things come from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Aren't you glad for that? We should thank God for that. Thank you, you don't have variableness. Thank you that when I get up in the morning, you're the same God as when I went to sleep at night. You're the same God I had yesterday. You didn't change the rules while I was asleep. You didn't change your mind toward me while I was asleep. You still love me, amen? Thankfulness recognizes that in the storms, God is sovereign. Romans 8:28, and we know, at least we should know, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do we really believe that? If we were thankful, we would. Thankfulness recognizes that we are totally dependent upon God as creator, sustainer, savior, and blessing bestower. That's what thankfulness does. Because when we give thanks to God, it's recognizing He is all we have. When the final analysis, He's all we have, folks. We should be thankful. What if you didn't have Him? And so God said, you know what? Let me say this. Unthankful Christians will not know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in their lives because they do not do the will of God. Give thanks. From where? From the heart. Where are we doing the will of God from? The heart. So point number one was sanctification. Why am I sanctified? Because I'm doing it from my heart. I'm not doing it because the pastor says it. I'm not doing it because the church says it. I'm not doing it because other people say it. I'm doing it from my heart to my God, and that's why I'm sanctified. Then I'll know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So why am I thankful? I'm thankful from my heart. I don't say thankful just to check a box. I say thankful because I am really genuinely thankful in my heart. I can't say thank you enough. Then I'll know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Third thing, last thing, this is the third time God says, this is my will. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, He may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what the third thing God says is specifically His will? Well-doing. Well-doing. Agathopoyo. It means a well-doer. I guess we'd call it a do-gooder. Right? Now, good do-gooder can be a derogatory term, right? It's been used as a derogatory term. But God says, no, that's not a derogatory term. That's a great term. That's my will for you. My will is for you to do good. My will is for you to do things that are right. In other words, just do what's right. That's God's will for your life. Well-doing is the right thing according to the Word of God. And well-doing, even when it costs something. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Look what it says. 1 Peter, you're right there. Look at 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, we expect to suffer for evil-doing, but we don't expect to suffer for well-doing. But if we are do-gooders, we might suffer for it. It might cost us something to do the right thing. It might cost us something to do well. I want you to notice the word if in that verse. Do you notice the word if the will of God be so? Now, this is part of the will of God that we don't know if it will be or won't be, but we give thanks for it if it is. You hear what I just said? He's saying, now you don't know if it's my will for you to suffer for well-doing. Some people have. The martyrs, they suffered for well-doing. I've got books and books and books of Christians who've suffered for well-doing all around the world, even in modern times. And he said, if that's my will for your life, what are you supposed to do? Give thanks. But he said, if. Might not be His will for your life. But it is His will for your life to do well. So he's saying this, my will for you, dear Christian, is to be sanctified. My will for you is to be thankful. And my will for you is to do well. Be a do-gooder. Even if you have to suffer for it, it's still my will for you to do it. Of course, the power to do the right thing comes from the Holy Spirit. Remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God. So being filled with the Spirit involves Romans 12, 1 and 2, doesn't it? You can't be filled with the Spirit if you haven't been to Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. What's the Bible say? Be filled with the Spirit? Well, how can I be filled with the Spirit if I haven't presented my body as a living sacrifice? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit if I'd rather be conformed to the world than transformed by the renewing of my mind? Because if I give myself to the Holy Spirit to fill me, He's going to renew my mind through the Word of God. He's going to make changes and transform me into the image of His dear Son. And if I'm not willing to give myself for that, how can I be filled? So a Christian cannot experience and prove to himself the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in their lives if they're not filled with the Spirit and producing the fruits of righteousness or well-doing. So what am I saying? There are three areas in which the Word of God clearly expresses God's will for every believer to do. Be holy, give thanks, do right. If you're not doing those, then you'll never be able to really prove by experience and by test the good and perfect, or the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You follow all that? All right. When we're wise as to what the will of the Lord is, and that's what our original verse was, and do it, we'll be blessed. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Doer of the work, doer of the work, doer of sanctification, doer of thanksgiving, and doer of well-doing. You will either go out from this place tonight and be a doer or just a hearer. It happens every service. Every service. You either go out and be a doer or you go out and be a hearer only. It's up to you. But the blessings lie in the balance. The knowledge and experience of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life lies in the balance. Doing the will of God from the heart of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and the heart that is a doer of Romans 1, 12, 1 and 2, is the heart that will consistently experience the truth of God's will, that it is good, that it is acceptable, and that it is perfect. And we'll want His will over ours when we know that truth every time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, as we think on these things, I want to ask those of you that are saved, do you possess your vessel in sanctification? Only you can answer that. Do you keep your car? I'm saying this. Do you keep the vessel clean and holy? Have you set yourself, your body, your life aside and said, Lord, this is for you? Number two, do you express your thankfulness to the Lord in and for everything? Or maybe tonight you realize, boy, I hardly ever say thanks to the Lord. And when I do, I leave out so much. I don't think He ever gets tired of hearing us say thank you. Number three, are you guilty of being a do-gooder and having the fruits of righteousness? I said, are you guilty of being a do-gooder? Maybe you're not, but you should be. You should be guilty of doing well, because that's the will of God. And maybe you're here tonight or watching or listening, and you've never been saved. Here's the will of God for your life. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will for your life. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says about God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants you to repent, and He wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth. Repentance is this: All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You need to believe that. You need to change your mind from thinking you're okay to realizing you're a sinner. What's the knowledge of the truth? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God said, I want you to repent. I want you to believe, agree with me that you're a sinner and you're lost. And the wages of your sin will be death. I want you to come to a knowledge of the truth that I love you and that Jesus is the only way. And then I want you to be saved. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's will for your life. Change your mind and agree with him that you're a sinner and can't save yourself. Come to a knowledge of the truth that he loved you and paid the price. And then call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. And be saved tonight. And if there's anyone in this room that needs to do that, I'd like you to raise your hand and say, preacher, I'm here, I'm honest. That's what I need to do. That's God's will for me right now, is to get saved. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. We thank you for the freshness of it every day. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have to preach it and to hear it and to read it and to quote it and to share it. And to witness and to live it. I pray you'd help us tonight. If there's decisions we need to make, give us the grace to do so, so that you might get the glory. We'll thank you, praise you, and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn. That is number 546. And as we sing this hymn, maybe you'd like to just come on up and say, Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that I heard this, or thank you that I heard that. Or maybe God spoke to your heart about something completely unrelated to what I said tonight. You need to come talk to him about it. Why don't you do that as we sing? Number 546, you do what God wants you to do. And if you need Christ the Savior, don't be afraid to come. We'll talk about it. On the first.